These past weeks, we have been looking at the letters that the Lord has written to different churches throughout Asia, here in Revelation. A few weeks ago, our sister Joycelyn spoke about Smyrna, the church in Smyrna, and how they remained faithful during persecution. Then Pastor Stephen spoke to us about the third church in Revelation, Pergamum, and how they allowed compromise in their beliefs. But we've done Smyrna, we've done Pergamum, but to those with a keen eye, you'll see we missed Ephesus. That's the first one. Well, the reason we skipped Ephesus is because I was supposed to do that one, but I got distracted. Yes, that is the beautiful face of my daughter, Olivia Gladys Clark. She was born on the 5th of January, 1:35 p.m., weighed 6 pounds, measured 15 centimeters, and she was the most beautiful baby to ever exist. And I do have a few pictures, so if you'll indulge me, we might go through all 30 of them, shall we? She brings such joy. Yes, so that is the reason we didn't do Ephesus. But thankfully, Sister Joycelyn stepped in and forward her week to help us out. So I was supposed to introduce what we're doing. It's the seven letters, seven churches of Asia. As we start this year, many of us, all of us on the leadership, thought it would be a good idea for some self-reflection. If we want to know where we're heading, we have to understand where we are. And what better way of doing it than looking at what Jesus says to the churches. On that note, may I add that we have made some feedback forms for you. They're out in the foyer. So, if you want to, we're asking questions about how the service is led, what you would like to see different in the church, we want to hear what you have to say to us. If you're willing, please do take a feedback form, fill out the questions, and hand it back to us. We do appreciate it if you do it with love, because as you well know, we are not a perfect church. In fact, we're far from it. If complaining about churches was a job, we'd all have very secure jobs. I know I would. But yes, we are not a perfect church, but we strive to be one, as we should. And Jesus here in his seven letters, the Lord in his seven letters, gives us an idea of how to improve and what we do with church. So yes, so the seven churches of Asia. As you can see, or maybe you can't see, that is Turkey. You see the Black Sea, and then there's Istanbul, so that's modern-day Turkey. And we're talking about Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and finally, Laodicea. So seven churches. And we've done Smyrna and Pergamum today. It's Ephesus. And Patmos. That is understood to be the island where John was writing this letter, this book, the Revelation, where he saw the visions. So yes, seven churches of Asia, even though they are written to specific churches, as we can tell. I mean, this is for Ephesus. Even though it's written for specific churches, there's still universal application. So we don't get off the hook. This is to us also. And as you saw before, the churches were located along a route, a circular trade that brought together the most populous and influential parts of the province. So, in that itself gives you an idea that it was meant to be distributed. Let's put it on these locations on the route, strategic, so the message could get out. There you see the route. Those were the very popular Roman routes of trade. And also, in verse 7, please do keep your Bibles open if you have them, or if you have your mobile phones. But verse 7 reads, if you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Not to the church, to the churches, all the churches. So I think it's very clear that this message to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea, they're for us. And the letters itself have a very specific pattern. They all follow the general rule. Firstly, in the beginning, Christ has certain attributes. For today, it's this is the message from in verse 1. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. That's Christ. That's how he depicts himself. In Smyrna, it reads, this is the message from the one who's the first and the last. Pergamum, this is the message from the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Thyatira, this is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes blaze like fire, whose feet shine like polished brass. You get the picture. In every single letter, there's an introduction where Christ describes himself, his certain attributes. Secondly, Christ goes on to talk about the certain particular situation of the church, whether they're doing well or whether they're doing not so well. He talks about the particular situation of the church. So there's either encouragement and or exhortation to repent, meaning that you've been doing wrong, you need to realize that, and you need to ask for forgiveness. So we see that in every letter. Then, in every single letter, it ends very similar. It says, if you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 11, if you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17, if you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. There is a pattern. There is a structure to these letters. Meaning that there's lots of thought behind it. It's not just what comes to mind. No, there's a structure that is followed for reason. And then finally, there's always an allude to inheriting eternal life. In our case, it reads, to those who win the victory, I will give the right to eat the fruit of the tree of life that grows in the garden of God. And then every other letter has something similar, but with different symbolism. That's how it is. That is the structure of these letters. But we're talking about Ephesus today. Let's not dilly-dally on other things, but let's just concentrate on Ephesus. The city. It was one of the biggest cities in Asia, very, very popular, as you can tell also by where it was, near the sea. It was a port, so it had a lot of trade and all that good stuff, important city. And that is actually how the ruins of Ephesus. I don't know if you can tell, but I thought that was pretty cool. So yes, so it was one of the most important of all the seven cities. It makes sense why it goes first then, why it is addressed first. And it was an influential religious center also. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the temple to the goddess of Diana. Not our princess Diana, the goddess Diana, who was in the Greek, it's Artemis. So yes, very influential and religious. Also, here's that temple. Also, as Paul worked there. He was there, and that's where he left Timothy to go after him. But yes, Paul was working in Ephesus. You can tell later by his letter to the Ephesians what he thought about that. But he was there 2-3 years working with the Ephesian church and the Ephesian believers. So it is very apt to say that the church in Ephesus played an important role in the beginning of the Christian church. So those are high accolades. This is not some random little church on the corner. This is a big, important church. So what does the Lord have to say to them? Well, let's start verse by verse. That's how we're going to do it. Verse 1. The seven stars and the seven lampstands. Now, I've always, in all honesty, I said, oh, Stephen, it would be good to do the whole book of Revelation because there's such imagery and symbolism that it's so rich, but sometimes we get lost in it and we don't. And many people just interpret wild things. I bet you know more than I do, but it is very interesting to see what people come up with. But what do the seven stars and seven lampstands mean? This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. Well, what does that mean? Thankfully, if we read a few verses before, in chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us. It says, this is the secret meaning of the seven stars that you see in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands. So we know what they mean. We don't have to guess. We don't have to, let's count. No, it's right there. It says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. There we go. That's what it means. Seven stars, seven lampstands, the angels of the church and the seven churches. That's what it means. It is God who is walking among these seven lampstands. And here's a little picture of it. I don't know if you can tell, he's got seven lampstands and the seven stars in his right hand. There's John writing it down. And up on the right corner is the double-edged sword. I think having a visual helps put it into perspective. But who knows if it was like that? No one really knows. But yes, the seven stars are the angels, the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. But what's interesting is that in verse 12 and 13, chapter 1, it reads, I turned round to see who was talking to me, and I saw seven gold lampstands, and among them there was what looked like a human being. Among them, so among the seven lampstands, was Christ. And in our reading, he walks among them. He's walking among the lampstands. He is involved. Christ is present in the very midst of the churches. He does not let go of his bride. He is there. He's walking among us. And he's concerned. He cares. He wants to know what you're doing. He wants to know what it's all about. That is why he's walking among these seven lampstands. After that little introduction, he goes on to talk about the church in Ephesus, praising them, saying, I know what you've done. I know how hard you worked and how patient you have been. I know that you cannot tolerate people, evil people, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles but are not, and have found out they are all liars. So, they're doing good work. Not only are they doing good work, they're doing hard work. The Greek there is kopos, which means labor to the point of weariness. Working so hard that you just can't work anymore. They persevered. Even in the sight of persecution, they continued. They did not tolerate evil. They could not stand it. They had to stamp it out. Anywhere they saw it, they would go right ahead for it. They wouldn't ignore it. But they had an inability of tolerating it. They couldn't be in the presence of evil men or evil things. And then finally, they also rejected falsehood. They strived for doctrinal purity. They didn't want any impure or any falsehoods get into the church. They were striving for that. So much that Jesus praised them and says, well done for doing that. And I want to hope that we are a church that does the same. That when we detect any falsehoods or things that don't line up, that we reject them outrightly and not attempt to get to know it better, but reject them as the Ephesian church is being praised for. Also want to believe a church that we are a church that works hard. I know Pastor Stephen does. I know for a fact that he works hard. I don't know what he has to say about me, but I believe I work as well. But even though this on paper looks amazing, this church is amazing, still, Christ had something to say. Still, Christ had a critique of the church, a criticism, something that he was not happy about. And it's very simple. It's very simple. In verse 4, but this is what I have against you. This is the phrase. You do not love me now as you did at first. That was the phrase. That is what they're doing wrong. It's not that they're not working hard enough or they're not, you know, striving, you know, this. They have lost their first love. You do not love me now as you did at first. It would seem that the church in Ephesus put all their emphasis, all their mental strength into sound teaching. They wanted to have it proper theology. Let's not get mixed up. But all their energies was exhausted in that. And in the process, they lost love, which without everything is pointless. Someone a lot cleverer than I put it like this. He said, their theology was clear as ice and just as cold. Their theology was clear as ice and just as cold. That an emphasis, and they lost their first love. Jeremiah 2, verse 2 reads, go and proclaim this message to everyone in Jerusalem. I remember how faithful you were when you were young, how you loved me when we were first married. You followed me through the desert, through a land that had not been planted. That's how it was before, I remember. Lord is saying to Jerusalem, I remember those times. In Ezekiel 16:8, it reads, as I passed by again, I saw that the time had come for you to fall in love. I covered your naked body with my coat and promised to love you. Yes, I made a marriage covenant with you, and you became mine. This is what the sovereign Lord says. That is what the Lord is saying to the church. We were married. I loved you. But now it seems you got caught up in your actions and forgot why you're doing it in the first place. There's a very interesting analogy is made there, one of marriage. Now, I've been married 3.5 years, and they tell me that to stop calling myself a newlywed, I have to wait 10 years. I don't know if that's true, but they say once you reach 10 years, you can stop calling yourself a newlywed, because until then, you have no clue. But I've known couples who have been married for far longer than 10 years. And they say sometimes the passion, the excitement is lost. The love is still there, but the love that was before is now, we just got used to it. We just got used to living with each other. And I think that's something what's happening with the Church of Ephesus. They got used to it. Stopped getting excited with the name of Jesus. It's just stopped getting excited when they saw someone convert, or stopped getting excited when they thought that Jesus died for them without them earning it or deserving it. And I see many marriages that go that way. They just lose that. They forget how it was. But it doesn't stop there. Because if their love for Christ, their first love, is lost, then their zeal, their commitment to spread the good news is also lost. And this is why Jesus chose to introduce himself among 7 lampstands. Because what does a lampstand do? It shines. A church is supposed to shine. So if we've lost our true love, then we are not shining. If we're focused on the deeds and on sound teaching alone, we're not shining. We may think we're shining. We may delude ourselves that we're shining. We're not. Christ will condemn us. Losing the first love was tantamount to becoming unzealous witness. And we see this link further if we read Matthew 24, verses 12 to 14, which reads, such will be the spread of evil, that many people's love will grow cold. But whoever holds out to the end will be saved. And this good news about the kingdom will be preached through all the world for a witness to all people, and then the end will come. So this love of growing cold is being unfaithful to the Great Commission. If our love grows cold, we are not doing what God has told us to do. We are rejecting it. All right, that's the issue. That's what's wrong. Church in Ephesus might be big, might have sound teaching, but they've lost love. So Christ is not happy. Christ is not happy. So how do you fix it? What do you do? How do you rekindle that love? How do you start to love Him like you did in the beginning? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us. The Lord tells us how to do it. Remember, it reads, think how far you have fallen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 reads, for we remember before our God and Father how you put your faith into practice, how your love made you work so hard, and how your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is firm. We should remember. We should remember when we first fell in love with Jesus Christ, when we first knew that He would be the Lord of our lives forever, when we would, that joy that comes, that we knew we were in the dark, but now we're in the light, that we were lost, but we were saved. We should go back and remember. But it's not remembering for remembrance sake. It's not just nostalgia for nostalgia's sake. Because that remembrance should inform us. It should tell us how we got where we are. Pastor Stephen always reminds me that nostalgia is not like it used to be. Let's not stick on that. But let us use that memory of our initial love to strengthen it. Those first moments where the joy of receiving Christ was so overwhelming that we had to tell everyone, let us rekindle the zealous flame of our lamp. That is what we have to do. Remember. But not only that, repent. Turn from your sins. That's what the Bible says. Repent. Because if we have lost our true love, then we have sinned. We have forgotten what God has done. And we must ask His forgiveness. And finally, Christianity is not all about you can't do this, you can't do that. But it's also about doing what you did at first. Do the work that was fueled by your passion that you had from your first love with Christ. Do that. That's the excitement, the joy, the passion. Do those things that you did at first. If not, Christ removes the lampstand. If you don't turn from your sins, I will come to you and take your lampstand from its place. What does that mean? We know that lampstand means church. So if He removes the lampstand, no more church. No more church. A loveless church is not truly a church. A church that has no love is not a church at all. So the Lord has the right to extinguish such a congregation, to destroy a church. That's scary, isn't it? Well, I find it scary. The Lord coming and destroying it completely, His bride? Well, yes, we've been unfaithful. And it's interesting to note that the Lord doesn't talk about destroying a church in any other letter except this one and the last one. Laodicea, the Lord talks about destroying that church too. And what's common, it's not the same, but what's common is that when a church lacks its fervent devotion to Christ, it ceases to be a church. Stops being a church and it starts being a club where we come together, have tea, sing a few songs, and then go back to our merry way without being impacted, without seeking God, without seeking worship, without seeking our love for Him. That's what it becomes. So if Jesus is talking about destroying a church for that, we should take it very, very seriously. But it doesn't end there. Those who heed the message will have eternal life. It reads, to those who win the victory. What victory? Victory against my enemies? Victories against those who persecute me? No. Victory over the sin of forgetting our first love. Victory over the sin of forgetting why Christ died for me. Victory over the sin of forgetting all the blessings that He continues to give us. If I win that victory, He will give us the right to eat the fruit of the tree of life that grows in the garden of God. So if the believers in Ephesus obey the warning, obey the command, they will have eternal life. And again, as we see, this is not just limited to the Ephesus, but it's for all churches. So I want us to return to the analogy of marriage. When I hear couples who are going through a tough time and they've been married a long time, what they do is something called, they renew their vows. Have you heard of this? They renew their vows. They have a whole ceremony, a whole celebration to be able to renew the vows, to rekindle the love they had at the beginning and make it alive again, to bring that passion back. So I thought, if it's good enough for them, I think it's good enough for us. So today, I'm going to ask you to recommit yourself, to loving Christ, to remember how it was when we loved Christ in the If you do not, please stay seated. But if you do, please join me in standing and renewing our vows. Now this is going to be, I'm going to read, and then the part in bold, I want you to say loudly and clearly if you believe this, okay? But let us take this seriously because we are now committing ourselves again to the covenant that we have with Christ. To remember why we love Him in the first place. Well, you may believe, well, I haven't forgotten. Let's do it anyway. Because even though you may believe, you haven't forgotten. It's always a good thing to remember where we are and why we are. Dear Heavenly Father, we have promised to love You and to follow You. We have also committed to sharing Your good news wherever we go. As we come to recommit ourselves to the Lord, do we wish to renew our covenant? Do we wish to remember our first love?
We do.
We are sorry we have been caught up in our ways and have forgotten You and what You have done for us. We are sorry we have forgotten how it was when we first came to know You.
Lord,
do we recommit to putting Him first in everything? Do we recommit to reading His word in order to never again forget? Do we recommit to telling people of how you saved us? Do we reaffirm our love we have for you? So we have decided to recommit our lives to Him. We have decided to not forget our first love, but to allow that to inspire us to tell everyone about His love. Let's read all together. Lord, we are thankful because you have not forgotten us, even though we have forgotten you. We are forever engraved in the palm of your hands. With your help, may our love for you continue to grow. Amen. Let us now read together parts of Psalm 100. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and do not forget how kind he is. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He keeps me from the grave and blesses me with love and mercy. He fills my life with good things so that I stay young and strong like an eagle. The Lord placed his throne in heaven. He is king over all. Praise the Lord, you strong.